Good morning. Are you ready to worship? To continue to worship? Because now we're going to worship through the study of the Word of God. You know, it's interesting how you look at the world, and once the 25th is over, I think they start putting out the Valentine cards. And I hope it's not that way with you. I mean, Christmas, I hope it's not just another holiday. Just something else to do. Just some other excuse to get together with family. I hope you have begun to feel the meaning in the heart of what it is to know that Jesus Christ came here. He was born as a little baby. And He lived and He died for all of us. Let's bow our heads and have prayer. Father, I want to thank You this morning for giving us another opportunity to worship. Please open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to be alert and concentrate on the message that You have placed in my heart this morning. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. To many, today, Christmas is just, like I said, another holiday. Christmas is a holiday that's a stressful one at that. Right? Even some of you might feel the stress of this holiday. It's a time for buying gifts that didn't need to be bought. It's time of buying gifts that didn't need to be bought out of a budget that you did not have. It's a time also for some squeezing parties and all those extra events into a schedule that is already full enough. We try to go here, we try to go there, we try to make it here to the aunt, to the uncle, back to the parents, and then rush to the whoever, whatever else you're going to. It's a time that many people feel rushed. Have you felt rushed? The time when people feel rushed and overcommitted, and what they really need is to slow down and enjoy the season. You know, that text came to mind, "Be still and know that I am God." Christmas should be a time of peace. Not of fear and unrest. We fear that we may probably have overlooked someone in our gift list. That could be a scary thing. You know, it's sort of like when you're thanking people from the front for they have done something. And you're wondering, oh, I hope I didn't miss so-and-so, because if we did, they're going to feel so bad. We mentioned everybody else. And you're sitting down there, he didn't mention me. And that's what we fear. We have that list. Who did I overlook? Maybe they won't like the gift that I bought them. Or perhaps, which is worse to some people, they'll think that the gift I bought is too cheap. Inexpensive. You know, I went to this store and they went to that store. For some, Christmas brings the added tension of bringing families, fractured families, together. You know how it is. I don't want to go there because Uncle so-and-so is going to be there. And if Uncle so-and-so is there, then the whole party is going to be... and then it's that added stress that, you know, when Uncle so-and-so hears about this, oh, then he drags everybody into that conversation and then the whole party is over. It is that added stress for some. And yet, Christmas should be a time of peace. Christmas should also be a time of hope. Think about Christmas for a little minute. I know some of you have probably shut already. It's done and over with. The shopping's done. No, but just think about it. Christmas is positioned at the end of the year and at the beginning of a new year. All right, it's sort of like at the crossroads of the past and the future. That's where Christmas is at. The previous year, with all its trials, with all its blessings, it's practically all gone. And now you are just waiting for that new year. That new year just looms ahead. And that new year seems full of what? Uncertainty. Where is this new president going to go with our country? What about the job situation? What about my job? What about the job I lost? Am I going to find another job? I mean, all those things. And yet, this Christmas, a celebration that took place 2,000 years ago of a birth, is still that bright spot in our calendars. It's a bright spot because I believe God wants to give us hope. He wants hope. That's why I believe also that Christmas should be a time of hope. Christmas should be a time of love centered around the greatest story ever told. You know, there are many great stories, but I think Christmas is one of those stories. It's a love story because Jesus Christ so loved that He came to die for us. A story of how God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a great story. The story of the greatest gift ever given to humanity. Why was that gift given? Because it was given to meet our greatest need. Why did He do it? It is simply this. Because God is love. God loves you. So Christmas should be a time of love. And the Christmas story, it has been... how many times have you heard the Christmas story this month? Right? You've heard it the first Sabbath of the December. You heard it the second Sabbath through song. You heard it the third Sabbath. And now you're saying, now He's talking about it again. You know what? Christmas story never loses its majesty. It never ceases, at least to fill my heart, with wonder of why God decided to come down as a baby. And I want you this morning to see three facts, three column certainties of the Christmas story, that if you will, again, open your hearts, open your minds, and if you let the Holy Spirit work in your hearts this morning, they will fill you with hope, love during the coming year. And I'm sure of that, and give you peace. The first one is found in Matthew, and I'm not going to go through it, but it's Matthew chapter 1. And the first certainty is found in verses 18 through 20. The certainty that God is in control. She was found with child. I mean, think about it. Nothing like that had ever happened before, right? Right? And so, men and women knew how babies were made, I think. And I think they realized that it took two, a male and a female. They might not have been advanced in all the, you know, things that we know now, but they knew certain things. Now, I want you to forget for a moment, just forget for a moment, the part that you read that goes like this. Of the Holy Spirit. Hey, forget that part. Try not to think about it. You and I know that happened of the Holy Ghost because we read about it. But the people in those days did not know about it. Forget the fact that we mentioned before that there were many other people that knew. Yes, the prophets knew. There were many others that knew. But the prophets, I mean, they weren't there personally to tell the people that this was real and this was happening. The only one that knew was Mary. And for maybe 4, 5, 6 months, ladies, you're experts at these things, you that are moms, you could only hide it for so long. And maybe after the 6 months, her condition was not a secret anymore. It came out, and all of a sudden, her pregnancy, and she was found with child. She was found out. Boy, I could only imagine. I mean, I've seen what happens today when something like that happens, and how the rumor mill just goes out. And I can imagine the questions, the tears, the anger, the accusations. And then Mary, knowing what she knew, just giving those quiet denials of everything that she was being accused of. She was pregnant, and everybody knew that she shouldn't be. That was the fact. Now put yourself in Mary's place. How would you like to be faced with all those condemning stares of family and the friends and those knowing looks of the neighbors? You know those looks? Can you imagine the gossip? Everybody wanting all the juicy facts. Who's the father? You know, how did it happen? Where did it happen? Oh, well, yeah, she was gone for a while. I mean, she must have been trying to cover up all these things. Yeah. It must have seemed like this young lady's life might have been falling apart. Okay. Let's take that scene. Keep it in that little box in your mind. Shift it. Let's go to scene 2. Joseph. Put yourself in Joseph's place, gentlemen. What else could Joseph think but that Mary had been unfaithful to him? I mean, now remember, it's kind of hard to do this, but keep that phrase out of your mind, of the Holy Spirit, okay, gentlemen? Of the Holy Spirit is not working right now, just... Mary has told you that it was the Holy Spirit that has done this. So how could you believe this supernatural explanation of her pregnancy? Would you? Would you believe that? Or could you believe that? You know, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't really go into the emotions that Joseph was feeling or what he wrestled with, but the scriptures do indicate one thing, that Joseph struggled to know what to do. What was he going to do? The Bible says that Joseph was a just man. That's what we know about Joseph. And he wanted to do what was right. I don't read in the story that Joseph was a bitter man, although we wouldn't blame him if he was, would we? And he didn't want Mary to face all the accusations and the public trial. You know, it was different back then. Very different. There were public trials for adultery. And Joseph is thinking, should I do what was expected of me? Should I go on with this? Should I inflict further pain on her? And sometimes from what I've seen, sometimes people want to do that. She's going to pay for this. Or the other way around. Oh, he's going to pay dearly for this one. That wasn't Joseph. And he started to think, wouldn't it be better to get things over quietly and without letting everyone know, just get a divorce kind of secretly and everybody goes on with their lives. And while all this turmoil is happening, all right, here's the important thing, that in the midst of all this confusion, with all the conflict, with all the thoughts, with all the gossip, with everything that's going on, Joseph receives a word from God. And let me say that when our lives are spinning out of control, when we feel that our lives are just, you know, in shambles, this is a good time to receive a word from God. I'd like to tell you something this morning. God's word can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. And the message to Joseph, one, had this in mind. The first thing was to replace his fear and confusion with peace. Joseph was confused. Joseph was troubled. But when the word of God came to him, he had peace in his heart. The other thing that the message of God was designed to do was to assure him that God was in control. And that's a good thing to know, because everything that was happening was according to plan. God had it in control. And if Joseph allowed God to be in control, then God would be responsible for bringing peace into his heart. And you know what? Joseph allowed God to take control. And when he did that, he had peace. Our lives, your lives, they offer no surprises or doubts or uncertainties or fear to God. Why? Because He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He is in control. Just like He knew how everything was unfolding there in Nazareth. Just like He knew everything was happening there with Mary and Joseph and the ladies and the neighbors. He knew all that. He also knows what's happening in your home and in your life. And if you let Him speak to you, He will bring peace into your house. And that is the one truth of this Christmas story. Second truth or certainty of this story is that God is able. One of the best evidences of the existence of God and the inspiration of the Bible and the deity of Jesus Christ is a fulfilled prophecy. It's one of the best evidences. And we have a lot of fulfilled prophecy in the Word of God. Josh McDowell said that he lists about 61 major prophecies that were fulfilled in the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. 61 major prophecies. So you're saying, so what does that mean? Well, let me give you an example of what that means. Peter Stoner, he's a mathematician. Mathematicians, you know, they like to work with numbers. Blessed are they that like to work with numbers. I'm not one of them. I mean, I know enough of the numbers to know where 458 BC starts and the 2300 days where they end, and you know all those calculations. That's about the extent of my numbers. But Peter Stoner, he applied what he called the principles of probability to just 8 of these prophecies. Not all 61, but just 8 of them. And this is how he explained it. Imagine covering the state of Texas with silver dollars. Okay? Now, you know the state of Texas is kind of big, right? So imagine covering the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. The number of silver dollars in that state would be a 1 followed by 17 zeros. Now, that's a very big number. I'm not even going to try to say that number. I just know it's a big number. So you have all those. Now, all those silver dollars are alike. They have the head, and they have tails, and they all alike, except one. You get one, you get a red marker, and you place a big X on that one. And then you ask somebody to go in the state of Texas and hide it somewhere. Hide it somewhere. And so you get that volunteer and he goes and hides it. Then you have another volunteer blindfolded. And you ask the volunteer to go and find the silver dollar that was hidden beneath 2 feet of silver coins somewhere in Texas. That's easy enough, right? If you have eternity to do that. But the problem is, the challenge is this. You have to go and find it in the first try. The chances of picking up the marked dollar is so slim that scientifically it is labeled impossible. It is impossible to do that. That is the same chance of having 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one single person. And the only way that this was fulfilled, it was because God was in control. Fulfilled prophecies tell us what God is able to do. Fulfilled prophecies tell us that God can. He enabled a virgin to give birth. You know, the Bible is so plain about this. It's very plain about the matter of this virgin birth that it must either be accepted or denied. Let me ask you something. I just wanted to ask this question. Don't think about the theological implications. Don't think about the fact that, well, there's no need for it. Don't think about that. And some of you thinkers, stop thinking for a moment here. I'm just going to ask a question. Do you think it is a possibility with God to have another virgin birth? Yes or no? I knew it was going to be that reaction. There might not be a need for it, but God can. That is the message, that God can. Why? Because He did it before, didn't He? So, God supernaturally created a child in the womb of Mary, and without the aid, imagine that, without the aid of a father. So it either happened as it was written, or it did not happen at all. And there are those who reject the virgin birth as biologically impossible. But I believe it is such a only if God is no more real than Santa Claus. Still amazes me how some people could believe that a jolly man out in the North Pole, and this is what it says, with a jelly like that shakes like, no, with a belly that shakes like jelly. That's the way it goes, isn't it? That he could get in a sleigh and run around the world in one night and deliver gifts to all the homes through a chimney that sometimes is lit. I don't know how that happens. And they could believe that, but they can't believe that God made a miracle and a virgin had a baby. I choose to believe God. God did fulfill prophecy. And that He did create life in a virgin and there in that womb. What that tells me is that there is nothing that is too hard for God. God is able. You don't need to know my need. God does. And He is able to meet it. You don't know how I hurt. Let me tell you something this morning. God knows how much you're hurting this morning, and He can heal it. You don't really know my problem. God knows your problem, and He can solve it. The Christmas story is this annual reminder that God is able. And knowing that should bring hope into our lives. The third fact, the third certainty about the Christmas story is found in verse 21. And in this verse, there are two vital thoughts that we see here. The one conveyed by the word save, and the one conveyed by the word sins. God saw our sins. He saw the guilt. He saw the bondage. He saw the corruption. He saw the addictions. He saw that. We all fall short of the glory of God. It is that fact. We all fall short of God's standard of perfection. But instead of despising us, the greatest words of hope are these. Instead of despising us, He loved us. Our sins condemned us, but God chose to save us. How did that song go at the beginning? Your grace still amazes me. It's no wonder we still sing that hymn that still is relevant for today, for you and for me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a what? A wretch like me. It was God's love that compelled Him to send His most precious Son, the only begotten Son, to send His Son to be born and eventually die for you and for me, die for our sins. That is amazing grace. I don't know how many of you are artists here, like to draw, paint. But an artist was painting a winter landscape. And he painted the ground beneath. He started painting. He put a blanket of snow. I was going to try to do that here, but I'm not an artist. And you'll probably be laughing more than paying attention to the illustration, so I decided not to do that. So I'm just going to tell you the illustration. But he painted the ground beneath, the blanket of snow. Then he started putting pine trees, their limbs caped in white with all the snow. Then with a few strokes, you know, artists know how to do this, the night fell. And then the entire scene was covered in sort of semi-darkness. And then he started painting a grim log cabin, barely visible there in the shadows. And finally, the artist dipped his brush in that yellow paint. And he carefully added to one of the windows of the cabin the warm glow of a lamp. And as he finished this painting, those gold rays of the lamp reflected happily there in the snow, that fresh snow. This lonely light totally changed the tone of the picture. This lonely light replaced that gloomy, chilled night with a warm and secure homestead. What happened on that canvas happened 2,000 years ago, when the world was in darkness. It was a grim darkness. And Jesus Christ came to this dark world. This tiny baby came. And this was that shining light that kind of shone across the barren landscape. A light that today, as you sit here in this house of worship, this light still invites men and women to come into the warmth of God's grace and find forgiveness and find peace, find hope, and find love. Realizing that, then, you need to know that God is in control will fill your coming year with peace. If you accept that fact, that God is in control, I could assure you that no matter what happens this coming year, you will be at peace. Number two, God is able. Knowing that God is able will fill your coming year with hope. With hope. You know, that's one thing I pray that you never lose. That you never lose hope in Jesus Christ. And knowing that God cares will fill your coming year with love. With love. God so loved the world that He gave. And I pray that this year you realize that and that you are willing to give also. Give love to your family, to your friends, to the person sitting next to you, your brothers and sisters. You know that little song says they'll know that we are Christians by our theological doctrines, right? they will know that you and I are Christians by your love. It is a time of hope, isn't it? And we're going to sing about hope right now. I've asked two gentlemen to come and help me sing about hope. And I'm going to ask the congregation if you could open your hymnals to the number that's in your bulletin, 214. And we're going to sing about hope. I believe we're going to sing this twice. All right.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of His Word. Time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
Please stand.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Promise of His Word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that
and I hope that hope is still alive in your hearts. And as you begin the new year, keep that hope, because God's promises are true. And Jesus Christ promised, I will come again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His birth, for His life, for His death, for His resurrection. And we thank you that He made the promise to the disciples and the promise to us that He will come again for us and take us to a better place. Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to realize that this coming year, that you'll be in control. Help us to realize that this coming year, you could give us peace in our hearts. Help us to realize that this coming year, you could give us love in our hearts. Thank you. Be with us during the rest of the Sabbath day and continue to guide us and to lead us. It's my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.